words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. People of God and St. Bede's, once more, good morning. Our reading from the Gospel of Luke today begins by acknowledging that Jesus had been going through multiple cities, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And now a multitude had gathered. So imagine to the disciples' glee. Finally, this ministry seems to be gaining some traction. And we've got some strength in numbers. The disciples then would be eager to hear the message of Jesus, to engage and then rally the crowd. Well, bright lights can attract a lot of bugs too. So Jesus took a different approach. He spoke a parable, one of the most familiar ones repeated in all of the synoptic gospels. Parables are a distinct genre of communication. They aren't straightforward, literal descriptions. They are kind of like riddles. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 17 uses the words riddles and parables interchangeably. And parables are not like Aesop's fables. It's not just a nice little story with a moral at the end. And it's not about timeless principles, but it's about the new things that God is doing in Jesus Christ right now under everyone's nose. So if you want to just attract a crowd and keep them, well, the parable wouldn't seem to work. And if we look at the parable of the sower, the success rate of God's word cast out gives a return out of one out of four. 25%. That doesn't sound all that productive. Trying to add emphasis to a sermon, a minister once decided that a visual demonstration would help. As he began, he put four worms in separate jars. The first worm was put into a container of alcohol. The second worm was put into a container of cigarette smoke. The third worm was put in a container of chocolate syrup. And the fourth worm, as you can imagine, was put into a container of good, clean soil. And at the conclusion of the sermon, the minister then reported the following results. The worm that was in the rubbing alcohol was dead. The second worm in cigarette smoke was dead. The third worm in chocolate syrup was dead. And the fourth one, in good clean soil, was alive. So the minister asked the congregation, "What can we learn from this demonstration?" And a woman in the back quickly raised her hand and said, "Well, Pastor, as long as I drink, as long as I smoke, and as long as I eat chocolate, I won't get worms." Now that didn't help. The meaning was totally lost. And we have to be cautious and understand that sometimes with parables, the meaning can be lost on some. Now, I doubt that the proportion should be pressed to mean that we can always and only expect a 25% lasting response. But I think Jesus is at least warning preachers from thinking that we can change people easily. Or he's guarding us against from being discouraged. Because if there are many hearers who do not respond with lasting change. But the parable is preeminently a parable of caution. And a caution about a most important subject. The way of hearing the Word of God. Preaching is an ordinance of which the value can never be overrated in the Church of Christ. But it never should be forgotten that there must not only be good preaching, but good hearing. We learn from our Lord's own explanation of his parables that they were not designed to make things easier to understand, at least not to just attract a crowd. So when we hear these parables, we too are standing there in the crowd. We're listening. We're hearing them. And we're trying to understand if we too are deaf. Or do we hear and understand? So let's look at the parable and see if we can hear and understand. And the meaning of the whole picture to our benefit is so fully explained graciously by our Lord in Luke chapter 8. It begins with a sower who went out to sow his seed. And as our Lord explained later in verse 11, the seed is the word of God. Let our attention be first and foremost focused on the seed. Too often we jump forward to wondering, well, which soil am I? But Psalm 19 offers, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Consider this literally. God's word is a distinct light in the darkness that gives us direction as we look to take one step at a time towards God the Father by the work of God the Son through God the Holy Spirit. Yet also God's word is a beacon, a broad beacon of rescue and purpose through this world. It is through the same word that he has chosen to transform and change believers into the likeness of his Son. To assert then that we are a people of and from the word draws us into the narrative and the drama of God's story, his story, history. He writes us out of our story. And he places us into his. God's word and the Holy Spirit always act together. The gospel by God's revelation is implanted in us by God the Holy Spirit. You never, never outgrow your need for the good news of the gospel. The good news of forgiven sin and imputed righteousness and eternal life and God being totally for you. All of this by grace alone, on the base of Christ alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. So receive the good news. Receive God's word with a passion to receive it. Go to it with a cry, knowing that you will receive whatever you need from it. And as I've quoted before, there's a great deal of difference between an eager man or woman who wants just to read and absorb a book versus one who's just tired and just wants a book to read. The call to serve God demands a person lifted by God's Spirit. God in Isaiah said, my word goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. When God casts out his word, he doesn't test the soil first. In fact, there is no soil. There's just a valley of dead, dry bones, all people dead in trespasses and sins. So let's not focus on the soil of our hearts now without first acknowledging the first work of God's word when it was first sown into a believer. Martin Luther wrote, God receives none but those who are forsaken, restores health to none but to those who are sick, gives sight but none to the blind, and life to none but the dead. He does not give saintliness to those that are sinners, nor wisdom to any but are fools. In short, he has mercy on none but the wretched, and gives grace to none but those who are in disgrace. Therefore, no arrogant saint or just or wise man can be material for God. Neither can he do the work of God, but he remains confined within his own work and makes of himself a false and deceitful saint, that is, a hypocrite. God's people, those who, having the word and heard it with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They find at some point that they feel like they fall into one of the other categories, but by God's grace and repentance, they can be fed once more by his word. God calls his people to pay close attention to his teachings. Psalm 78, my people hear my teaching. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things concerning the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders that he has done. To God's people, parables are given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to know the mysteries by the work of the Holy Spirit, to no longer live in darkness. But to the rest, as Jesus said, the instruction is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And this can be difficult for us to try and wrap our minds around. It's taken from Isaiah 6, where God tells Isaiah his ministry to Israel will not only be saving for some, but hardening for others. God says to Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand." God's word to Isaiah should not be taken as saying that everyone that Isaiah spoke to would be hardened. In fact, this is important because what is clear from Isaiah is that many had already turned aside from God. Note the phrase he said, "Keep on hearing, but do not understand." God had already sent prophets to Israel, most notably Moses, but the nation had not taken the Lord's message to heart. Isaiah then is to dull the senses of Israel by preaching the very word that they are persistent in rejecting. And in Jesus' time, there were many so-called among his people that were doing the same. God is condemning those who do not want to hear, who do not fear God and so defy and rebel against him in their hearts. They shut their eyes and their ears and bring judgment upon themselves. God did not force them into this, but gave them every chance to repent. So Jesus is here continuing a clear prophetic tradition by his use of this phrase and is condemning the nation, but not because Jesus doesn't love them, but because of their hardness of heart. Also, he's not saying that every single person in the nation is determined to resist God, only that as a group, that this is the tendency. So what made the difference? How do you distinguish between those who see and hear and those who don't? When Jesus had said these things in his parable, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Paul wrote in Romans 10, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It begins with hearing. It is an affront to God's generosity to demand more interesting, more relevant, more effective means than he has chosen. God knows that our weakness requires him to reveal himself in terms that are far beneath his loftiness. We need no other aid than the covenantal speech that God graciously gives us in the reading and preaching of his word and in its ratification and baptism in the Lord's Supper. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That means it's not enough to have ears on the side of your head. Everyone has those. There is an ear that hears in the preaching of the word more than mere words. There is a beauty and a truth and a power that these ears hear as compelling and transforming and preserving. And that's the kind of hearing that Jesus is calling for. For the hearing of the same word that pierces to the heart and then restores it. Take heed then how you hear. Don't be cavalier in hearing of God's word week after week. For as we hear in the parable, there is a hearing that barely gets started and the word is gone before you go out the door. There is hearing that lasts until there is a hard time in life. And then one turns from God to other messages. And there are plenty of them. There is a hearing that flourishes until the riches and the pleasures of this life choke it off. And then there is a hearing that defeats the devil, endures trial, scorns riches, and bears fruit unto eternal life. If God's word is not softening and saving and healing and bearing fruit, then it is probably hardening and binding and dulling. There is only one evidence of hearing the word rightly. That evidence is to bear fruit. No one, as Jesus continues in Luke, just beyond our gospel lesson, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. We will today and often exclaim, "Let your light shine before men," he says in Matthew chapter 5, "in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." In other words, the fruit that grows in the good soil are the good deeds of faith in the Word of God that was preached, and that God then brings fruit to fruition through the Holy Spirit. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Our ability to evangelize and proclaim the gospel will be hampered if we fail to see that everyone, according to Scripture, everyone has a relationship to God. In my justice, God says, I may have wise and sovereign purposes for concealing the mystery to some for a reason, for a time. But God says that is not your business. You take what I have given you. You take what I have given you and you make it known far and wide. As Jesus says in Matthew 10, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, what you hear, proclaim upon the housetops. As one commentator affirms, listening, hearing, is a high calling in the Christian church because your salvation hangs on it and your fruitfulness hangs on it and the spread of the light in the world hangs on it. And in the end, the glory of God hangs on it. So take heed, as our Lord said, take heed how you hear. And if it sounds like a daunting task, it is. But that is why Jesus promised us not to only be with us, but by the Holy Spirit then, we are guided and compelled and sustained by His Word. We are not asked to be successful, even with a small return of 25%. The yield is God's work. Our call is to be faithful. We are called to inwardly digest God's Word, which is unchangeable and sweet, and then proclaim it, recognizing that the messenger of God is not free to choose his or her own words, nor his or her own audience. Personal preference must not overcome divine obligation. God's call to serve him is not based on gifts, but vice versa. Gifts are given to those on the base of the assignment. In the absence of a positive response by an audience, some will give up and think, well, then rejection justifies stopping to proclaim God's word. But doesn't God deserve more? How many times did you reject him before our ears and our hearts were opened? Trust in the truth that you already have in God's Word. Let it sustain you. Let it guide you. In our text, the second soil failed to hear the way it should because it had no root. But as the prophet Jeremiah said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. The root that nourishes fruitful hearing is the root of faith. Hearing begets faith, and faith begets better hearing. Trusting in the truth you already have is the best way to prepare yourself to receive more. And as you prepare to receive more, especially on Sundays, I would repeat the recommendation of another clergyman and many other that have come in the past. As we enter the sanctuary, we come on the lookout for God, and we leave on the lookout for people. That is, enter in. Come quietly. Go hard after God in stillness and expectant prayer. We enter here, God's place of rest and worship. And as you enter, take heed how you hear. And then leave with renewed faith as you extend your welcome and love to other people, casting the seed of God's word to all, bearing fruit to God's glory. Let us pray. Almighty God, who dost sow the good seed of thy word in the lives of men and women, we beseech thee to make us like those who in an honest and good heart, having received the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to your glory alone. Amen.